You have followed in the footsteps of Jesus tonight, and we commend all of you for being here and not really considering the rain and the wind. You know, Solomon said, "He that considereth the rain and the wind will reap the whirlwind." And so you and I are here tonight because we love God. The rain is a blessing from our Lord, and it was getting a little bit dry again. And the farmers, as Doug prayed a moment ago, the ranchers really have need of the moisture in the ground. And it has been an unusual June, has it not, already? And summer is officially here. And we are blessed not to have had the 100-degree weather that I remember us having back during the month of June just a few years ago, and the drought. And so we are blessed indeed. And we really are thankful that you're here tonight. You know, Peter said that Jesus had left us an example that we should follow in his steps. It's easy for us to get sidetracked, perhaps, and redirected in life where we start following the evil one instead of following our God. You know, the devil is subtle and conniving, and he has all kinds of schemes and devices. And, you know, he tries to implement those every day. I want to talk to you tonight a little bit about how Satan works in our world. And the Bible says that he can get an advantage over us, but there's only one way that he really has an advantage, and that is if we allow him into our life, or if we are ignorant or unknowledgeable of his schemes and what he is doing. And so I want to talk to you tonight. Peter refers to the schemes of Satan in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8 through 11. And he says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He can take advantage of us. He does take advantage of us every day. It happens all the time. We don't like to admit it. But to grasp victory, we have to know what his strong points are and how he really uses those diabolical and subtle and conniving schemes against us. The Bible says in the book of Ephesians 4 and verse 27 that we're not to give place to the devil. One translation says it as I have it here, don't give the devil a foothold. So tonight as we look at the scriptures, we want to try to expose the satanic schemes of the evil one. I think there are a number of ways that he reaches out to us. And one of them has to be with disappointment. Sometimes in life things happen to us and we don't understand it and we're disappointed about it. We've been disappointed by not getting what we pray for at times. We ask God for it and maybe because God doesn't deliver just exactly when we want it, and perhaps maybe exactly like we want it, we feel that maybe God is not in touch with us. Someone has said, however, that all of the disappointments that we face in life are God's appointments and must be viewed as such, lest Satan would really get an advantage over us. That is every day when we wake up and maybe we find ourselves in the throes of disappointment throughout the day. We just have to remember that there is a loving God who is working behind the scenes to bring about that which is best for all of us. We may not understand it at the time, but the book of Romans 8 and 28 confirms what I'm saying here, that we know that all things work together for good to them that love the Lord, to them that are called according to his purposes. That is, that last little sentence there is those of us who are children of God. We have been called for the purposes of God. And because of it, he says that we know that all things, not one thing. Sometimes we have a disappointment and we look at that and we say, well, I don't know how that's really working for my good based upon Romans 8:28. Well, it may not be. You may suffer one disappointment in the morning. You may have another disappointment in the middle of the day, another one in the afternoon, another one at nightfall. But notice what Paul says. We know that all things, you embrace all of those things, and they work together for our good. You may not have understood. some of the dilemmas and the disappointments that you face in life. So he does it with disappointment, but I'll tell you another way that Satan gets an advantage over us is through discouragement. You know, disappointment often leads to discouragement, doesn't it? It does. You know, we get disappointed about certain things in life, and maybe we feel like that we haven't been as blessed, maybe as someone, and we are a little bit disappointed about it. We ask God, for instance, maybe some of the farmers have been praying for rain, and God didn't send it this week, but he did today. And I want to tell you something. God is never late. He is never early. He is always on time. Now, we may not believe that, but sometimes when the rain doesn't come, then, or the cooler weather doesn't come, we're disappointed, and it leads us to discouragement. And we throw up our hands and we say, well, what in the world am I going to do? Well, Moses wrote to the children of Israel, and I think there is an applicable principle here that can really be applied in the book of Deuteronomy 1, verse 21 and 28. He says, fear not, neither be discouraged. Our brethren have discouraged our heart. You know, sometimes we discourage the hearts of one another. We do. So don't get disappointment. Don't let disappointment take control of your life, and don't let discouragement get a foothold. And then thirdly, the devil approaches us by trying to distract us from the real issue. You know, it's sometimes, you ever talk to people a lot of times, and you'll be talking about a certain thing, and they may not want to discuss it, and so they change the conversation of what you're talking about, and they try to distract you and throw you off. One can be sidetracked from obeying God. It's true. It can be done by family members. It can be done by other members of the church. It can be done by people in our own household. It happens all the time. And to be distracted is to really forget God. That's what happens when people are distracted. The devil tries to get our mind shifted away from our Father in heaven. And in Matthew 14 and verse 30, the Bible says that when he saw the wind boisterous, that is Peter, he was afraid and began to sink, and he cried, saying, Lord, save me. Now, if you remember the scenario of this little story, you will remember that they were out in a ship on the Sea of Galilee. And in the distance, the disciples saw Jesus walking toward them on water. And Peter says, Lord, bid me to come unto thee. And so Peter stepped out of the boat, and he immediately began to walk on water. He is the only human being besides Jesus Christ of Nazareth that ever walked on water. Now, you may think you know people that walk on water, but I'm going to tell you something. They're not there. But Peter did. And he began to walk toward Jesus, but the Bible says that he shifted his eyes away from Christ, and he started considering the wind and the waves. He was doing what I mentioned a moment ago. And when you consider the wind, you will reap the whirlwind. He saw that the wind was blowing. I don't know whether it was tornadic winds or straight line winds or what it was, but oftentimes on that little Sea of Galilee, in the afternoon, then most generally there would be a little storm that would arise because it was nestled among the mountains. And so oftentimes there would be a little storm that would arise, but apparently the wind was very strong on this occasion. And when he saw the wind or the results of the wind, he was afraid, and then he began to sink. The whole point is that he was distracted by Satan, and he took his eyes off of Jesus. You know what? In life, when we take our eyes off of Christ, and we do it because of dilemmas that we face every day. There are things that happen to us, and we don't understand why. We get disappointed, and then we get discouraged, and then we are distracted by Satan. He says, well, if God really loves you, he wouldn't allow that to happen to you. You know, why did God allow that to happen to you? If you're a servant of God, and you're a child of God, then why in the world would God allow that to happen? I get back to Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, that we know that all things that we have to go through in life work together for our good, to them that are called according to his purposes. But Peter took his eyes off of Jesus. And notice what happens. He began to sink. You know, a lot of us would absolutely ridicule Peter for what he did. But let me ask you a question tonight. How many of you would have gotten out of the boat and even tried to walk on water? I tried that one time. It didn't work. I went under. And you know what? But because Peter was focused on his Lord and upon God, there was a miraculous power that enabled him to take one step after another on water. But when he took his eyes off of Jesus, he began to sink. And folks, let me tell you, there's a lesson in and of that of itself. That we have to keep our eyes on Christ. If there is a message in the Word of God, it is this one. When we face Satan's devices, don't get distracted. But then there's another. You'll notice that all these begin with the letter D. I hope you'll remember them, okay? Now, that is the word dishonesty. You know, Satan is dishonest in every way. Do you know that it is estimated that over 500, now get this, million dollars is raised each year by false teachers or what they call faith healers who cannot do what they claim. And to be dishonest is to forget that God is the one to whom we should direct our attention. I've told people a lot of times, I believe in faith healing. I do believe in faith healing, but not in faith healers. James says that if any of you is sick, let him send for the elders, that they may anoint him with oil. For the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And it will. When I learned I had prostate cancer, I asked the elders to anoint me with oil. Now, I know a lot of people say, well, that's just a ceremonial thing. Well, whether it's ceremonial or whether it is something that God says will aid the healing, it is something that I did based upon the truth of God's eternal word. James says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. I think it is important. We never try to impose that on anyone, but when someone is ill and they send for the elders, we immediately respond. And we do just exactly what God has commanded us to do. I'm not saying that everybody has to be anointed with oil. I'm not suggesting that at all. They're not trying to tell you that. But if someone requests it, then we as elders of the body of Christ try to implement the truth of God's word in doing so. You know, a lot of people say, well, I don't understand that in actuality. Well, I'm not saying you have to understand it. I'm saying you have to accept it by faith. You know, you remember the story of Naaman in the Old Testament, who was a captain in the Syrian army? You remember that? And how the prophet had sent word to Naaman, who had leprosy. He tried everything in the world to remove it, but it didn't go away. But the prophet sent word for him to go and dip in the River Jordan 7 times. And the devil distracted our friend Naaman. And he said, now, you know what? Your God's telling you to dip in the River Jordan 7 times. I mean, that River Jordan is a very muddy river. But you know, Naaman, that the rivers of Syria are much cleaner, like the Abana and the Pharpar rivers. They're clean and they're pure. And so what happened was the fact that Naaman refused. But later, he went. And he dipped in the River Jordan. Do you know what? He dipped once. Nothing happened. Twice. Three times. Four times. Five times. Probably his faith is being tested. And he's saying, why in the world am I doing this? Six times. And on the seventh time, when he came up out of that muddy Jordan River, his skin was like unto that of a newborn baby. Now, Naaman didn't understand exactly how God was going to do that. He just, by faith, implemented and acted on the will of Jehovah God. I believe in faith healing, not faith healers. And all those who claim to be faith healers are erroneous and ungodly. Because God has never given. As I told you this morning, doctors do not heal. They may treat you, but Jehovah God is the healer. In the book of Micah 3 and verse 11, the prophet said, the heads thereof judge for reward, and the priests thereof teach for hire, and the prophets thereof divine for money. That is, they try to tell you what's going to happen in the future and so forth and so on. He says, yet will they lean upon the Lord and say, is not the Lord among us? And none evil can come upon us. But it did. Matter of fact, God took many of them out of the way. I think he's taken many of them out of the way today. In the book of 2 Corinthians 4, 2 again, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness. Paul says this is the way we have to live our lives, not handling the word of God deceitfully, and that's what some do. They live off the gospel and not of the gospel, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. Paul is saying, what you see is what you get. There was nothing deceptive at all about this individual. Dishonesty comes by fear or by greed. And then there's the word deceit. It's closely akin to that word dishonest. But he mentions, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 8 through 12. But noticing 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 17. For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God. I told you this morning, not afraid to stand up and preach truth. Don't preach it to be pleasing and tickling the ears of people out in the audience. That's not what it's about. You preach the word of God. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 4 to preach the word, to be instant in season and out of season, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And I'm going to tell you something. This is a diabolical scheme of the evil one. Listen to what he says. Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things, notice here, of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, or handling the word of God deceitfully. Let me tell you how that plays out in the minds of many of the televangelists, okay? Most of the televangelists do not like our televised program, Give Me the Bible, because it is an exposition, an expose of the erroneous doctrines that they often try to perpetrate in the name of Jesus. I've even had them contact me before and say such. One man, I'll never forget this, several years ago, there was a Dr. Shambach who followed us on our television program on NBC 56. And at that time, we were really getting started with our program. And they were having a healing night on Friday nights. And we preached a sermon that God heals every day, not just on Friday night. And we made the statement that you don't have to give your money to be healed. And we made the point that, you know, a lot of these shenanigans that many of them do are simply to raise money. And this man said, you know what? If you don't raise money, you'll never have money. And that was his approach to what he was doing. And it was a means of self-justification for what he was doing. You don't handle the Word of God deceitfully. You don't tell people that they're healed, pick up, throw the crutches down, and start walking. I remember Oral Roberts one time on television. And a man from our hometown had gone there because he was having many, many problems with his kidneys. And they went through a screening process. And the screener told him, look, we do a lot of things, but we don't do kidneys. Jesus did kidneys. He did livers. He did eyes. He did ears. He healed the lame. He even raised them from the spirit world, folks. You know what happens in today's world when you think about Satan? He morphs into a good angel. And what I mean by that, in the book of 2 Corinthians 11 and verse 14, the Bible says that he transforms himself into an angel of light. He appears to others to be something that he is not. I can tell you that the picture that I have in my mind of the devil is not the guy with the red suit on and the horns and carrying the pitchfork. And that's kind of the mentality and the image that we have in our mind. The caricature, I guess you could say, of what we believe the devil to be. No, not at all. That's so far to what removed from what the Bible actually teaches about Satan that he transforms himself into an angel of light. And he fills the world with lies and untruth, fake truth. For in 2 John 1 and verse 7, for many deceivers are entered into the world. And it happens a lot of times even in pulpits, like I said. You know, a lot of people say, well, you know, I just wouldn't say that about televangelists, and I wouldn't say that about, people that preach different places. You know what? Jesus did. And when they didn't preach truth, he rebuked them as a result of it. He did. And many deceivers are entered the world. Think about this just a minute. If everybody is right, regardless of what you believe, where are the deceivers? Where are the false prophets that Jesus said would come into the world? Where are they? To be deceived is to forget the words of Jeremiah chapter 17 and verse 9, that the heart is deceitfully, listen, wicked above all things, desperately wicked, and who can know it? But then there's the word discontent. You know, if the devil doesn't get you through distraction and discouragement and through deceit and dishonesty and disappointment, I'm going to tell you, he may get you through being discontent. It is one of Satan's favorite lies is to tell people that things will be better if they go elsewhere. If they leave God, not so. People get discontent in life. You know why Eve partook of the fruit of the garden? She had everything in the world. But God said there's only one tree she can't have part of, and that's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you eat thereof, you shall surely die. But because of her discontentment, she gave in. And then she induced Adam, or enticed him to do the very same thing. Some people will always be complaining. Did you know that? You ever been around complainers? You ever been around people that always complain about every little thing? God says, be content with such things as you have, for he said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Listen to what he says. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so be content. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. And I've learned in whatever state I am in to be content. Philippians 4 and verse 11. But there are some people, I'm going to tell you something. There's some people out there in the world you would never make content. I mean, you could jump over the moon and they would still be unhappy. And then last of all is delay. Satan tries to get us through delay by telling us it's not a real issue right now to serve God. So you can delay that. And to delay salvation is to postpone it and postpone service unto God. But I like the words of King David again in the book of Psalms 119:60. He said, I made haste and I delayed not to keep your commandments. It was a real issue, and he wasn't going to let the connivings or the schemes of Satan draw him away from what he knew that he should do. And the Bible in the book of 1 Peter says to be sober, be vigilant, don't be destroyed by Satan's devices. For he is as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Don't be destroyed by Satan's diabolical schemes. And we have to put on the whole armor of God. The Bible in the book of Ephesians 6 and verse 11 says that we may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes. That's what that word really means. The schemes of the evil one or the devil. We must tell Satan, you know what? You won't get me. I'm not going to follow in your steps. There were things Satan could not do to Jesus. You know, in the Old Testament, God said there are certain things that you cannot do to Job. There were certain things that he could not do to Jesus. He could not destroy him. Oh, you can nail him to a cross, but he still lives. We sing that old hymn, don't we? He lives, he lives. Christ Jesus lives. He could not keep him in the grave. Jesus rose on the third day. He could not keep him on this earth, for his place was in heaven. And that's a question I ask you tonight. Is your home in heaven? Is it really? Should be. Where is your home tonight? You know, most of us would not admit that we have allowed Satan to lead us. But I'm going to tell you something. It's the truth or known that many of us tonight would have to say, there have been times that I gave in to Satan. But I challenge you tonight to give in to God. I challenge you tonight to live for the one who loves you more than anyone. And to avail yourselves to the strength that comes through him. Even when you're disappointed, even when you're discouraged, when you're going through all kinds of dismal moments in your life, realize that there's one who can only help you, and that is God. And he can do that tonight. And if you're not a Christian, he appeals to you to come to him. Yeah, isn't that a beautiful thing? I think about the invitation of Jesus all the time, and the people that spurn the invitation. The reason they spurn it is because they have taken their eyes off of Christ, and their eyes are on the world, their eyes are on pleasure, their eyes are on whatever they want, but not upon Jesus. I hope you'll put your eyes on Jesus tonight and come and surrender to him while we stand and while we sing.